Brother, several years ago, around the time of Mother's Day, I gave a series titled The Proverbs 31 Woman. It was either three or four messages on Proverbs 31. The series was taken directly from Proverbs 31, which contains several lifetimes worth of in-depth study, guidance, and lessons regarding godly women. Towards the end of that series, I began thinking about and searching the scriptures to see if there was a fitting passage which summarized the heart and core of the responsibilities of men. Is there a Proverbs 31 section of scripture for men? As I began to read a particular passage which will become the basis of the series, I remember thinking to myself, there is no way that I'm ready to give this message, to give a message about a Proverbs 31 type man. Because when I look at myself, when I consider who I am as a father, as a husband, the gap is large. The gap is large. Well, I don't believe that I'm still ready, that I'm still worthy. I believe the gap is still large, the gap is still huge, but I have come to realize that in this life, like the Proverbs 31 woman, I may never reach that high standard. The challenge is not whether or not I reach the standard. The goal is that I pursue the standard. Spiritual maturity will help us to understand that going after high standards like the Proverbs 31 woman and the passage that we'll begin this series today about men is about pursuing that standard. Pursuing that standard. So on this Father's Day weekend, as I begin this series, I want to ask you a question, and that is, what section of Scripture would you turn to as men, or maybe as ladies, about men, which captures the heart and soul of what fathers, of what husbands ought to be? What is the Proverbs 31 section of Scripture for men? Well, several scriptures might come to mind. You may turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, let's turn over there. Ephesians 5. Verse 25, a very profound section of Scripture. I'll read the whole thing, verses 25 through 33. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." This section of Scripture has profound teaching, profound instructions to husbands. And we'll be visiting this section of Scripture during the series, but this section of Scripture is not what I've based the series on. I went somewhere else for that Proverbs 31 type man. You might say, well, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, again, very explicit instructions to husbands. It says here, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, very wise, very spiritual instructions to husbands, to fathers. But that too is not the basis that I use for the series. You may say, well, let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Says here, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Once again, powerful instruction, spiritual message, deep, deep thought in that scripture. But that's not what I selected as the basis of the series either. You may say, well, we could turn to the entire book of the Song of Solomon. Could go there. Song of Solomon, filled, overflowing with agape love, godly love, filled with filial love, friendship love, filled with eros love, sexual love, between husband, between wife. Topics there in the Song of Solomon that we can't explore in a sermon format because of the subject matter, best serviced in marriage counseling or something of that nature. But that too isn't the section of scripture that I used. The foundation, the passage on which the series is based, is over in the Old Testament. It's a very familiar passage, but one which, when read from the perspective of an adult child to his or her father, or better yet, from a wife to her husband, is amazing, it's profound, it's wonderfully insightful, it's spiritually deep, and just absolutely, for me, blows the mind and heart beyond the capacity to fully comprehend or to attain in this physical life such a high standard. But nevertheless, it's the standard that we as men must pursue. For an adult child to look back in retrospect at his father, or a mature wife after years of service to her husband, to come to the place where they can recite the words of this passage as a statement of love, as a statement of truth about the man in her life, encapsulates the highest standard of what a father, what a husband, what godly men must attain. It must be our goal, it must be our benchmark, it must be our target, it must be our standard. Before I go to this foundational scripture in the Old Testament, I want to set the stage for the authority by which I use this passage and make it applicable, in making it applicable to fathers, to husbands, and to men of God. Because when I point out this passage in the Old Testament, some of you may charge me with blasphemy, as the Sadducees and the Pharisees did when Jesus Christ spoke the truth of them when he said to them that he was the Son of God. So when you ask by what authority do I draw this analogy, I will be able to state that I draw this analogy based on the authority of God's Word, based on the authority of Scripture. So let me set that stage. Go with me over to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This has become one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because it is a very deep, profound scripture outlining what all of us should be doing in this life, be we male, be we female. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We as Christians, and today, since I'm speaking on the topic of men, of fathers, and of husbands, we as men of God must imitate God as dear children. Imitate him. Therefore, as we see and understand examples of Christ, that examples that he set, examples that he continues to set, we must do the same as fathers. We must do the same as men. We must do the same as dear children. The scripture says, imitate him. So when we read something about Jesus Christ in scripture, that sets the stage, sets an example of what we as men must pursue. To what extreme does God the Father and Jesus Christ expect us to imitate him? Go with me over to John chapter 10 and verse 34. John chapter 10 and verse 34. Is Jesus Christ and God the Father serious about us imitating him? Is that truly what he expects us to do? Here in John chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?' If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So somewhere in the Bible, Jesus Christ pulled this quote. He pulled it from Psalms 82 and verse 6. You can turn there, or I can quote it for you. Over in Psalms 82, verse 6, it says this, quote, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." That's what it says over in Psalms 82, verse 6. "You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Verse 7, it says, "But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." As men of God, as husbands, as fathers, we are to imitate the very character of Jesus Christ while in the flesh as men. Men who will indeed fall like one of the princes one day. That's a high standard. You see, Psalms 82 makes clear that we must imitate God. We must imitate Jesus Christ. He made that clear to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that high standard. They thought he was blaspheming. He wasn't. It's a high standard. So until that time comes when we fall like one of the princes one day, we must strive to have the words spoken about Jesus Christ be reflective of who we are. What a standard. What a standard. Go with me over to John chapter 17 and verse 20. How extreme is this standard? How serious is Jesus Christ about us imitating him? How serious must we be with men when we read about Jesus Christ in Scripture that we must take on his characteristics, his standards, his high calling? Over here in John chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. You get that? That's deep. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What kind of standard is that? And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a standard. That is an extreme calling that we have. That's an extreme analogy. That's an extreme reality. That's an extreme truth that we are called to be like Jesus Christ. Will any of us reach that high standard in this life, in this flesh? No. Should we pursue it? Absolutely. That's our calling as men. As men. Jesus Christ said, the Father in Christ and Christ in us. Sobering. Sobering thought. With that stage set, the equivalent passage of the Proverbs 31 woman that I want to spend this series on is what I titled several years ago, have been musing on for a while, and it is the Psalms 23 man. The Psalms 23 man. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 23, beginning in verse 1. We know this passage from childhood, can likely recite it accurately by heart, yet when this passage is read from the perspective of a wife to her husband, when this passage is read from the perspective of an adult, mature child to his or her father, reflecting the high standard of us before Jesus Christ, is absolutely profound. In this psalm of David about Jesus Christ is the high calling that we as men of God must strive to fulfill in our effort to imitate Jesus Christ. We shall take the time in the series titled The Psalms 23 Man, to delve into each of these verses. I've taken the liberty to replace the reference to Jesus Christ with those of a husband, a child of God, a man of God, to make clear the truth that we must imitate Jesus Christ. So, men, what changes as we read through this, what changes do I need to make in my life to reflect that high standard? Where are the gaps? Where are the limits? Where are the limits in my relationship with my wife, with my children? What is the truth about the love that I must have as a child of God in order to reflect the very character, the very nature, the very behavior, and the spirit of Jesus Christ? First of all, I'm going to read it as it is in the New King James Version. This is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. I asked my wife to recite these words for me from the perspective of a wife to her husband, to help us as men maybe understand this passage from that perspective. The fact that my wife is reciting it is no reflection that I'm meeting the standard. But I think by hearing this from this perspective of a wife to a husband in the voice of a woman may help us better to understand that Christ wants us to be like him. He wants us to imitate him. He wants us to be like he and the Father. So I've recorded it. We can listen to this passage.
My love, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. My love, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my love is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Incredible. Incredible teaching, incredible words. I've also asked her to record it out of a different version, out of the New Living Translation, with this meaning.
My love is my shepherd. I have all that I need. My love lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. My love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
Men, that's a deep calling. That's a deep calling. To spiritually grow to the place as husbands, as men, where our wives or our adult children can truly recite those words about us is our standard. That is our calling. Those words clearly written by David about Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ tells us to imitate him. If we can change our lives, if we can look at these verses, if we can delve into these verses and come to the place in our lives where our wives, our loved ones, our children come to look at us from that perspective, what a standard. What a goal. What an achievement. So I want to begin today with verse 1. We might make it through verse 1 and verse 2 because there's a lot. There's a lot. It says here, my love, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. The New Living Translation said, my love is my shepherd. I have all that I need. All that I need. That's what that psalm said of Jesus Christ. We have to imitate him. The Psalms 23, man is a servant, a shepherd of the highest degree. There is no need for his wife, his family, that he does not desire and endeavor to provide. There is no want he would not give to his love to fulfill every void in her life if he possibly could. And because he is endeavoring to imitate Jesus Christ in all aspects of his life, what voids there might be, what empty spaces there might be, what gaps there might be, are filled and overflowing with his care, with his concern, with his love, as a shepherd does for sheep. What kind of shepherd is Jesus Christ? If we are to imitate him, what type of shepherd must we be? Go with me over to Psalms chapter 28. Psalms chapter 28. It provides us with a view into Jesus Christ as shepherd and the mindset that we must have towards our wife, towards our family, in order to fulfill Psalms 23, verse 1. High calling. Here in Psalms chapter 28, let's begin in verse 6. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications." Do we offer that listening ear to our wives? The psalm said, "He fulfills all my needs." You don't know what the needs are. We can't understand what the needs are if we don't have a listening ear, as Jesus Christ has that ear for us. A listening and empathetic ear to her needs and her supplications is what we must have. Many men have a much greater ability to do this than others. But that is the goal of a good shepherd. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." That is a life fulfilled. That is a life without voids. Oh, to have the heart of our wives, that she knows in her heart and trusts in her heart that her heart can be trusted with us. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ as our master shepherd, as our good shepherd, there is no doubt that we can trust our heart with him. No doubt. Is there any doubt for our wives that she can trust her heart with us? High standard, high calling. No man, no husband that I've ever met is perfect. And there are no perfect wives, but there are wives that I have met who fully trust their husbands with her heart. That is attainable. That is reachable. Understand, Jesus Christ is our perfect example. Men of God, fathers, husbands must strive to that standard. When a wife's heart greatly rejoices in her husband, in her shepherd, with songs of truth and praise, Jesus Christ and God the Father are glorified. Remember what we read? Jesus Christ said, "The Father is in me, and I am in them." Therefore, when that is imitated back up the line, Jesus Christ and God the Father are glorified by that relationship. That's a high standard for fathers. A very high standard for fathers. That type of trust, that type of love that it speaks about there in verse 7 has to be earned. And we must strive to fulfill that. And with our imperfectness, we have to strive to fill the gaps with love and with care and with concern. Verse 8, it says, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. You see, a shepherd provides strength, direction, stability, and always is looking out for the safety, for the refuge, for those appointed into his care. Our wives, our children, our families are appointed into our care as husbands. The calling of the father is a high calling. That title we take on, the title of Jesus Christ's father. It's a big title. Saving refuge, as it talks about here, provides an image of planning and strategy regarding future unknowns and unknown events. In today's world, understanding the importance of car, home, life insurance can possibly fall into that category of saving refuge. Because in this life, things happen. As I've said before, in most relationships, the husband dies long before the wife. It's our responsibility to make sure there's not a gap to the best of our ability. To the best of our ability. A shepherd will take the necessary measures within his ability to care for the sheep, even if tragedy visits his door. It's a high calling. Verse 9, it says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. A shepherd cares for his inheritance, for his family, his children, his grandchildren. Inheritance. This is not in any way limited to financial inheritance. That's not the limit. The greatest gift that we as shepherds can give is our good name, our good character as our inheritance. That gift of a godly character is passed on in the example of Timothy with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, must not be neglected in us. It can't be neglected in us. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. You see, Paul became Timothy's surrogate father. Paul became his shepherd in the absence of the men in his life. We don't know what the circumstances were. We don't know why his father and his grandfather is absent from Scripture. But what we do know is that his grandmother and his mother filled in that gap that should have been filled by the father. And they did so out of love for him. But we can look at this example as guidance for us. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." You see the direction that his surrogate father gave him. He said, "There are characteristics, there are characters of men out here, son, don't follow them." He was caring for Timothy as his heritage. That is what fathers must do. When a father teaches his inheritance about God's, he sets that supreme example to his wife of love. It is a blessing that can last forever, into eternity, into the very kingdom of God. "You, my love, are my shepherd. I have all that I need." So I ask the question, do you know what your wife needs? Do we know? Do you really know what your wife needs? Many wives or women have similar needs, but it may surprise you what your wife, what your family, from a shepherd's point of view, needs. It may be different than what television tells you. May be different from the latest book that you read. May be different from what Oprah says. What's important is that she has been given into your care. Your children have been given into your care. We're obligated as fathers, as husbands, to know what their needs are, and to fill that gap. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So take time to ask your wife what she needs from you. Write it down, because most men, if you're like me, have a tendency to forget. So we have to write it down. We're not perfect, so there are some needs that exist which may be a challenge for us to fulfill, and in some cases, even understand. And that's just the truth. There are things, there are needs of the family, needs of the wife, that we just don't get. We don't understand. Jesus Christ understands. How serious are we about understanding? Then we need to take it to our knees before God to help us gain that understanding. That's the role of a shepherd, to endeavor to find out, to understand and to meet those needs, those desires of the sheep. In the family, the shepherd is the chief servant. The chief servant. That's what we are. That's a different perspective than the world puts on this role, but that's the role of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Let the greatest among you be your servant, be your slave." He said, "I came as a servant." If you are a servant, you cannot adequately serve unless you know what the needs are. We can make it as simple as a servant in a restaurant that goes to the table and the glasses are empty, there's no water in it, the bread is gone. And he walks by and says, "Everything looks good to me." Goes back into the kitchen. Comes back out, doesn't ask any questions, not observant of what's happening. "Oh, everyone looks good to me." Goes back in the kitchen. A servant will not only ask, "What do you need?" But the servant will observe the fact that the glasses are empty. "Let me get a pitcher of water. Would you like some water? I see that your glass is empty. Would you like more bread? I see the basket is empty. Would you like butter with your bread? I see that butter is gone. Maybe you'd like butter with your bread." the chief servant. That's a high standard. It's different than what the world sets up for us. Wives, your challenge is to endeavor in the process of men becoming the Psalms 23 man to continue your effort as the Proverbs 31 woman. That of being a virtuous wife. The Christ-like relationship between husband and wife is based on reciprocal love. It's based on reciprocal giving, reciprocal sacrifice, reciprocal trust. As a husband gives, he will have no lack of gain to give more in order to fulfill the needs of his wife. And she has the desire to give him more that comes back to her. It's reciprocal. That's the way that it works. That's the way God designed love. The more you give, the more you get. If you have a relationship of a Proverbs 31 wife and a Psalms 23 man. Now we know in this human flesh, if either one of those break down, reciprocity does not happen. In a godly relationship, that's the way it is intended to work. Go with me over to Proverbs 31 and verse 10. We're not going to spend much time over in Proverbs 31 because the sermon is to us as men. But Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Just as in the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, love starts with the Father, then to Christ, then to the family. Jesus Christ says over and over and over again in John, I'm doing what my Father told me to do. The Father's in me first, and then I'm in Him. That's the process. That's how love works. It says here in Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. Think about that. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. That's reciprocal love. I trust her, and somehow, because of how God designed love, it comes back to me. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, you love me, I'm going to give it back to you. That's what Passover is about. He didn't just lay down his life. He laid down his life, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and said, when I do that, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you to help you. Reciprocal love. And the more that we become like Him, the more that love comes back. The same thing here in Psalms 31. It says here in verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. He will have no lack of gain. Remember what we read over in Psalms 28, verse 7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. Here in Proverbs 31, verse 11, His heart trusts in her. Reciprocal love. Remember what it says over in Psalms 31, verse 1 that we just read a little earlier. The Lord, my love, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Here in Proverbs 31, he too will have no lack of gain. You give, it comes back. You give more, it comes back. When you have a Proverbs 31 woman and a Psalms 23 man. It's beautiful. It's how God designed it. It's wonderful. The love of a shepherd is reciprocal. It begins with the shepherd, not with the sheep. It should begin with the man of God. It should begin with the husband. It should begin with the father, not the opposite way around. We have that title of father for a reason. It should start with us. And God has designed wives, women, to sense that and to bring it back in a reciprocal way. The more we become the Psalms 23 man, the more our wives will become the Proverbs 31 woman. That's how it works. That's how it's designed. My love, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. I have all of my needs fulfilled. Psalms 23 and verse 2. Psalms 23 and verse 2. It says here, you make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. The New Living Translation says, you set me in green meadows. You lead me beside peaceful streams. Men of God, peace in the household, peace in the life of your wife, peace in the life of your children begins with us as men. These are high orders. This is a tough call. It begins with us as men. Our wives and our children absolutely contribute to that peace. They absolutely do, but we must set the tone for peace. If we don't set the tone for peace, if we're not comfortable in our responsibility in our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, that we can stand in the strength of peace, then we won't have peace. Peace begins with us in the household. It says here, you make me lie down. The New Living Translation says, you let me rest. You let me rest. If I only understood these things as a young married husband. Oh, the peace of God that could have filled our home, our life in those early years. I won't go into the stories. I haven't gotten permission yet. But if I'd understood that peace began with me versus it was my responsibility to authorize, to demand, to orchestrate peace out of my wife, things would have been a lot easier as a young married man. Peace begins with me. Rest begins with me. To both recognize and know how best to provide time for your wife to rest, time for her to lie down, is a responsibility of the shepherd. Not just to be that example of peace, but to also have the eyes, the ears to recognize that there is a time where our wives, as the sheep, need rest. They need peace. They need time to lay down. I'm going to keep this G and PG rated, but suffice it to say that the road to rest and relaxation and the concept of lying down may be totally different from a man than it is for a woman. Our minds have a tendency, when you talk about rest and lying down, to go on one single track. That's how we were designed. God calls us to be a good shepherd. Know your wife's avenues and times where she needs a break away from things, away from everything, even us. Even us. As a young man, I found that very difficult to deal with, because I didn't have the spiritual maturity that it was okay for my wife to say, "Could you just leave me alone for a while?" What do you mean, leave you alone? I love you. I want to be with you. I want to be beside you. I'm getting into a story, aren't I? But that's the tendency of us as husbands. The scripture says that as a husband, as the shepherd, we need to be able to have our sensitivities atoned to the fact that there are times of rest that are needed. There are times of peace that are needed. There are times of lying down that's needed for the sheep. And we have to provide that. There may be also times of rest that a husband is responsible for and providing rest from children. Rest from children. They need that as well. Proverbs 29 verse 17 says this. And I'm just going to talk about two specific types of rest. Psalms 29 verse 17 says this. It says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Peace and rest in a home which is disturbed by disobedient children is the joint responsibility, certainly of husband and wife, but it falls as the primary or the initial responsibility of the shepherd. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff ought to be able to provide peace in the home. When there is no peace, there is no rest. In the children's Bible study last week, one of the children remarked how they loved their father because he takes time to play with them when they're bored. That is so important. That's what fathers do, should do. Because bored children get into a whole lot of mischief. Bored children makes pretty much mom's life a wreck. Because they can't help, as I couldn't help, but be under her feet, in and out of the kitchen, messing things up, trying to get the attention all day long. A good shepherd recognizes that. A good shepherd always also recognizes that by spending time with the children, that it lessens the amount of correction that may be necessary. They go hand in hand. One works with the other. Now, it's easy for us as men, come home from work, tired, whatever the case might be, and just leave all of the discipline, all the peace that's necessary to be brought into the household, into the hands of the wife. Scripture tells us we are to be good shepherds. It's a tall order. We have to recognize that we are to be that chief servant. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We as men have to take that as a responsibility. Yes, the wife in most households spends the majority of the time with the children. But we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to also make sure that we are training up that child so that when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible doesn't tell us in this section what old means. I think we all, as parents, hope that old, you place that with mature, comes quickly. But it comes at different stages, different ages for different children. What the Bible tells us is that if we have put in our work, if we have put in our effort, that child, when they become old, when they reach that age of maturity, that they will not depart from those words. They will ring in their heart. We're not talking about whether or not they'll be called into God's church. That's the calling, as we've covered many, many times, between God the Father and that child. We have to make sure that the stage, however, is set. We may have to make sure that that soil is fertilized. We have to make sure that the teaching is there. So that either that child, hopefully, we pray, gets answers the call, becomes a member of God's church, but at the very least takes all those teachings and is a positive contributor to society and not a menace. And that when God calls them at whatever time, or they answer God's call at whatever time, the soil is ready. That's our responsibility. The second area of rest that I want to talk about is rest from the labor of work. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22. It says here in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22, for what has a man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. This is true. The question that we have to ask ourselves as men is this: if this is true for men, how much more true is it for our wives, who in this day and age must also work outside the home in order to meet the financial needs of the household? If it's true for us, how much more true is it for them? And even the wives who labor as homemakers, they have that as their full-time occupation. The stress in today's society is enormous. And many of our wives have all of that as the homemaking stress, along with the work stress outside of the home. It's huge. It's huge. The thing that we have to recognize as shepherds is that it was a curse placed on mankind, on the male kind, because of sin. The curse that man must labor all the days of his life was the result of Adam's sin, not Eve's. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Back in verse 16, Jesus Christ said to the woman, yep, because of your sin, you'll have multiple sorrows. Your sorrows will multiply in conception. You're going to bring forth children in pain. Desire is going to be towards your husband, and he's going to rule over you. Not the way it was designed to be. That's not the example of a shepherd. A Jesus Christ shepherd, right? A Jesus Christ shepherd is not one who rules over his wife. That's the curse. We're called to be different. But with the relationship of working that we are talking about at this moment, drop down to verse 17. It says, Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Right? So we have to be absolutely clear. Jesus Christ, God the Father, said this directly to Adam. There was no fuzziness here. There was no, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to eat of the tree or not. He listened to his wife, but he was guilty. He said, from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, from dust you are, and dust you shall return. That was the curse on the man. That he would have to labor and work and work and labor, and somehow, no matter how much he works, no matter how much he labors, overall, it never seems to be enough. And as a result, just society and the socioeconomic setup of the world is set up in such a way that even if that is his desire and that is his goal, society is set up in such a way in which our wives has to go out and work in order to address this curse. We need to be able to see that and understand that from that perspective. It is the responsibility of men to find rest for the sheep who labor, to bring bread to the table, to bring shelter to live in, to bring clothes to put on. Our wives most often do so because they are striving to be Proverbs 31 women. Proverbs 31:13 says, she seeks wood and flax and willingly works with her hands. Proverbs 31:19 says, she stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Proverbs 31:21 says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. But men, we have the obligation, by the example of Jesus Christ, to find rest for our wives from the labors they give. It's our calling. It's our responsibility. He who is greatest among you must be the servant. The place that we provide for rest is also important. Not just that we provide rest, but the place that we provide rest for our wives is important. Because it continued to say there in Psalms 23, verse 2, it says, "You make me lie down in green pastures." It says, "You let me rest," in the New Living Translation, "in green meadows." As a shepherd, we are to provide the best physical environment that we can within our means to do so. It doesn't make sense for us to live outside of our means so that she has an opportunity to live in green pastures until the man comes knocking at the door and says, "Oh, your mortgage hasn't been paid for 15 months. You need to find another place to live." Not because we have lost our job or anything else, but because our eyes were bigger than, on a pasture bigger than what our salary could afford. We have to live within our means. But providing the green pastures is what we must endeavor to do within our means. It is the shepherd's responsibility to make sure our home is a pleasant place to abode. It doesn't matter if it's a one-room dirt floor shack. We saw pictures from Africa from Mr. Waddle last week. Those men whom are there, if they're godly men, if they're Psalms 23 men, then they're going to make sure that if that's the best that I can provide, it will be the best that I can provide for my sheep. If that's the best accommodations that we can provide, then we have to make sure it's the best that it can be. Our Savior Jesus Christ, due to circumstances, was born in a manger. Not one of the plush hotel rooms with hot and cold running water, three handmaids running around, two butlers, spotless sheets, plump mattress, and air conditioning. Joseph, as a man of God, and Mary, as a virtuous woman, brought Jesus Christ forth in the best accommodations they could at that time. There was no room left in the inn. And I'm sure, because Joseph was a man of God, that he made those accommodations as best he could. Whether it meant cleaning out the stalls, freshening things up, making sure that there was good, nice curtains around, maybe brought in some of his tapestries and cloths and rugs or whatever else and made it as best he could. We read last week about Mary, and she would take strips, as it says there, and wrapped him, Jesus Christ, in swaddling clothing. Who provided her with that? We would think that possibly it was Joseph, who said, here's some clean, prepared, beautiful straps and clothing to wrap Jesus Christ in. So the obligation is to provide the best we can within our means. And as shepherds, we want our wives to know where home is, to consider it her green pastures, her pleasing accommodations. Will it be everything she wants? Not likely. But does your love for her and her trust in you to fulfill those wants as well as those needs provide her with what she needs to consider home green pastures? The obligation of the shepherd is to provide those green pastures, that place of rest. Go with me over to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1 in verse 7. Here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the Song of Psalms, the Song of Love, chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this: "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. Why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" Let me read this out of the New Living Translation. It says in the New Living Translation, "Tell me, my love, where you are leading your flocks today. Where will you rest your sheep at noon? Why should I wander like a prostitute among your friends and their flocks?" God's word is incredible. It's incredible. You see, there should be no doubt, no need, no wonder, no wandering to find that place of rest, to find that green pasture for our wives. Should be no doubt, no wandering. This verse provides such powerful imagery and lessons for us as shepherds. So it's like a prostitute looks for her place of rest, where she hopes to find true love, where she hopes to find green pastures, and finding none, a wife wants to know with absolute clarity and trust and assurance that her green pasture is with her husband and the place that he has provided for her to rest. That's what our obligation is. That she knows I belong in my husband's abode. I belong beside him. I belong with him. And I have no desire to be elsewhere. Even if pastures are greener down yonder, that's cool. Well, my pastures are here with my man, with my love. That's what this scripture is saying. This is such a powerful verse. Go with me finally in this part one over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We are obligated to find rest. We are obligated to find those green pastures. We are obligated to provide places of peace, a place to lie down for our wives, for our family as shepherds. That's what we are called to do. That's what Jesus Christ sets as the example here over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. It says here, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, I am lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We are to imitate Jesus Christ. Is that what we're doing for our family? Is that what we're doing for our wives? We are to imitate Jesus Christ. It's a tall order, nearly unreachable in this fleshly tabernacle. but it's our calling. Our wives, our families must know that they can be led by us. They need to know that our yoke is easy. The directions we give are easy. They are intended to help them. And that the burdens, whatever we bring, is light. And that they will find rest for their souls in our presence. This leads directly into Psalms 23, verse 2, that we'll cover the next time, where it says, "My love leads me beside the still waters, beside the peaceful streams." The Psalms 23 man, as it should be, when we delve into this, really eclipses the Proverbs 31 woman. It should be. We are to be the lead. We are to set that supreme example. It is a call to love. It is a call to lead, to shepherd as Jesus Christ does. Because love and shepherding begins with God the Father through Jesus Christ and then extends to us as men of God. So next time we'll continue with part 2, the Psalms 23, man.